So now we will turn to the Gospel according to Mark. And we read verses 25 through 34. As we hope to hear this morning about what faith really is. Beautiful example. This woman that was sick and nothing she tried helped until she came to Jesus. And that's, of course, what we know about sin too. Nothing helps until we come to Jesus. So we begin reading at verse 25, Mark 5, 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, there was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "Now seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." That's why the word of God to us, law and gospel. We all know, as Christians, that we're saved not by anything we've done, but by everything Christ has done. And that we would receive that by faith. But how does that work? What is faith? And what is true faith? The text that we want to discuss and preach from this morning is Mark 5. And then particularly verse 34. And Jesus said to her, to this woman, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole," or "be healed of thy plague." That's puzzling, isn't it? I just said that Jesus saved us, and here Jesus says your faith healed you. So did that woman heal herself by believing? Did her faith do it? Or did God do it? That's a question we want to consider with you this morning. And if you look in the back of your Psalter, we also will look at one of our confessions in the back of the Psalter book, the Heidelberg Catechism. And we've been considering Lord's Day 5 and 6. And today it's Lord's Day 7, which is all about faith. Lord's Day 5 was about the redemption. Children, remember the redemption? It was a price paid for our sin, a ransom price, not with gold, not with silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And then Lord's Day 6 was about the Redeemer, the one who did it, Jesus. He's the only one that could and did pay. Today, we'll consider the redeemed, who are the redeemed, who are the ones that will benefit, as it were, from that redemption. So if God's plan, if God's person, and now God's people. So let's look at Lord's Day 7, page 34 in the back of your Psalter. There's a couple of questions there. And the focus particularly is the question 21, but we'll read question 20 first. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. And question 21, what is a true faith? And the answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an issue of confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Question 22, what's then necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer, all things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then question 3, the articles are listed, and we usually recite that together as a church every Sunday afternoon. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And we hope in the next couple Sundays to study each of these articles in more detail, God willing. So our theme then is true faith, God's enabling gift. It's a gift that enables. And you find a right balance there. First, we want to see its need, that we need it. Second, its power. And then third, its focus. First, on its need. We need that faith. The first question that we read, are all men saved? No, only those who are engrafted in Christ. In other words, those that have received a true faith. Engrafted in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, for since by man came death, by man, the man Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that doesn't say that all men are saved. It says that all men that are in Christ are saved. Engrafted in Christ. Just like when you have a plant or a little tree and you want to put it into a fruitful tree and you engraft it. I'm not a gardener, so I don't know the details of it. Some of you might be able to explain it better than I can. But then you engraft it in it so that it will bear rich fruit. Just like Jesus says, I'm the vine in John 15 and you are the branches. And without me you can do nothing. That means without being engrafted in me and drawing sap, life-giving sap from me. That's what this engrafted in Christ. And it says, and receive all his benefits. All that he has done. All that Jesus is. And how? By faith. By faith. No faith, no salvation. As simple as that. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't believe the gospel, you cannot be saved. Gospel means good news for bad people who repent and turn to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, that exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's faith? Well, faith is coming to him, believing in him, trusting him, believing that he exists, and that he rewards those that seek him. And Jesus said, if those who seek shall find him. You know, when we seek the Lord, we find him. He promises. It's just like, maybe boys and girls, if you sometimes play hide and seek with little kids, you go hide, but you make sure that something of you is still visible so that the little one can see you. In other words, you're not going to hide in such a place that a child would be, that it would be impossible for the child to find you. God does in a way similar. He makes himself easily to be found. Coming to him is something that at one hand is easy, and on the other hand it's so very hard. Because we're so proud. We're so prone to fix ourselves. You're so much like that woman, isn't it? You try everything for many years and only to find out that we can't help ourselves. So it was for the Jews, as it is for us today. They were all separated from Egypt. They heard the law. God says, you are my people. But many, we know, perished in the wilderness. And why is that? Hebrews makes it very plain in Hebrews 3 and 4. We read that he could not enter because of unbelief. So unbelief is the opposite of faith. And God is very offended when we do not believe in him. You are too. If you tell something and people say, I don't believe you. You don't take that easily. And we sometimes have given reason for people not to believe us. But God never gives any reason like that. He's not a man that he should lie. So they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, we know that everybody has faith. But the question is, not everyone has true faith. True saving faith to make us to be at peace with God. There are many faiths. Muslims, you have Hindus, you have Buddhists, atheists, that's a faith, so you believe in yourself. So that's in the world, but it's also in the church quite often a struggle, isn't it? There's different kinds of faith. Remember the parables of the soils? There's only one kind of soil that bore fruit. There were others that killed the plant. Some of them even prevented the seed of the word to even germinate. The birds picked it away. You heard the sermon, you walk out of church and you're talking about something else totally unrelated, and it's already gone. So there's different kinds of faith. There's miraculous faith. We believe in miracles. Many people believe in miracles, that they can happen, but they don't believe in Jesus. Other people do have an historical faith, you say. They believe that the stories of the Bible are true. They're not myths. They're not fables. They believe it all truly happened, but they don't believe in Jesus. Others have perhaps a different kind of temporary faith. That's also in that parable of the soils. They believe for a while, get excited about the gospel, but don't persevere. And the Bible makes it very plain that those who truly believe will persevere. So, if none of these is true faith, what is true faith? That's really what we see. So this first point, our need for this true faith, God's enabling gift, is very urgent. We need to have the right kind. We don't want to go into heaven or into eternity with it, perhaps. You want to, as Peter said, if you heard that recently from a series of sermons I'm preaching through the letters of Peter, that we must seek to make a calling election sure. So, that brings us to a second point. It's power. It's power. So we know that faith, that we have a need for it. Thankfully, there is also a power to make that happen. It's something that God gives. Thanks be to God. It's something that He does. Thanks be to God. It's something we cannot put together. God Himself really is the power. It's Jesus Christ. It's faith is God's enabling gift in the very gift of His Son. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Romans 9:16 says, "So then it's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy." So it's of God through faith, by grace through faith. So God works this. Salvation is of the Lord. If Jesus had not come, no one would have been saved. There would have been no way, because Jesus didn't say, "I am one of the ways." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." So salvation is of the Lord. It's God's work. However, we must not forget that God doesn't only work it in us, but He works it also through us. He puts it in us. It's like a seed that's planted, but that plant itself, that seed that dies, and then it produces something. It's growing. So the life is given, but also the ongoing life is happening. We read in Philippians 2 verse 13 that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are called to work out our own salvation. It doesn't say we are to work our salvation. It says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works it in you. A perfect balance there of the two. So faith has two main components. We read in question 21. Knowledge and confidence. Knowledge, the right knowledge, and confidence or trust. It says in the answer, a certain knowledge. That's what faith is. So there's a certainty in faith. A certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's one thing. I believe that everything that's in the Bible is true. It's the Word of God to us. He is speaking. When I'm reading this or preaching it, God Himself is speaking. That's what my certain knowledge. I believe it. And I believe everything what God says about myself, and everything He says about Himself, and everything He says about Jesus. Certain knowledge. But since I say I believe it and I hold it for true, that means I also have that assured confidence. I trust, I believe. An assured confidence that salvation is not only given to others, but also to me. That's the beautiful thing about this catechism. It's very personal. The pronouns I and me and myself are recurring time and again. It's a very personal relationship with God through Christ. I take God at His word when I have faith. I believe that once I was lost, but now I'm saved. I believe that. That's what faith is. It's a knowing and a trusting in the gift of God. So, now how does that go? How does that work? Look at this woman now, for example. And think about that little phrase, thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith made you whole. Well, so, do we then misinterpret and say, so this woman made herself healthy? Because Jesus said, your faith did it. Did she do it? Did she heal herself? Of course not. She tried for 12 years. She couldn't do it. God did. And how did He do that? Well, He gave her faith. He gave her a realization of what she needed, and also a realization that what she needed was to be found in Christ. So she went. I want you to think about that a moment. What do you think happened in her mind? Do you think she thought one moment, oh, I think I have faith now. I shall go to Jesus. Well, she probably didn't even think about the word faith. She might not even have thought about the word believing. She just heard something that other people were healed going to Jesus, and she went. She just went. She left and she went to go to Him. She was sick. She knew she was sick. She had an issue of blood, it says. Probably menstrual difficulties. And because of that, you should not forget, in that society, in that time, a woman was considered unclean. So she was continuously unclean, not only periodically. It must have been quite something. She was barred from any fellowship with people as long as she was unclean. She tried everything. Tried different doctors. Spent all her money, we read. It says in verse 26, she suffered many things of many physicians. She didn't just go to one doctor. She just didn't go to the right physician. She didn't yet go to the great physician. And had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, rather grew worse. What a picture that is of our situation before God. Anything of self-improvement will not make us better. That's what the Pharisees tried. And Jesus says, you are whitewashed graves. Look nice and white on the outside, but inside you're corrupting and dying bodies. It's the first lesson that we, I think, can learn from that as she couldn't heal herself, so we can not heal ourselves from our sins. It's the first thing we can learn from this passage. She went to Jesus. Well, she heard the word and she believed it, even though she may have not reasoned it out in her mind. But I know she did, because we read that she heard, verse 27, she heard of Jesus and came in the press, that means in the crowd, multitude, and touched his garment. This woman did something what she shouldn't have done, according to the laws of the time, which was unclean. That's why she came in from behind and tried to do it sneakily. She came with, regardless of the obstacles. It's the second lesson we learn from this woman. We hear about Jesus. We hear that he is the savior of sinners. And so we come to him, regardless of what stands in the way, upon hearing his word. She heard the word and she went. And as I said, not only the obstacle that she was unclean, that's the second thing you can learn, it's the more obstacles. So there was one obstacle within her, her sickness itself, which really was the reason why she went to Jesus, but it was an obstacle at the same time. Because how would she go to this prophet, to this Jesus, being unclean? And then there was a crowd of people. How would she get to him? That's kind of a third thing, isn't it? Aren't there so many obstacles that prevent sinners from going to Jesus? We'll get back to that in a minute. People can stand in the way. All kinds of issues can stand in the way. But she came in the press and touched his garment. For she said, that's kind of the way it's written in the original, is she spoke within herself. She said to herself, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." So how did she think about that? You know, you can see here that what she heard about Jesus, that things were processed in her mind. And that's what this catechism also said, and what God's word speaks throughout. It's the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to convict us of the reality of our sin and trouble and cause us to flee to God. That's the function of the Spirit. That's the delight of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't testify of himself, but of Jesus. So, whatever thoughts you have, whatever convictions, it's just like pain. It's not pleasant, but profitable. If you have pain somewhere, you think, I better go to the doctor. Now imagine that sickness would be there and you would not feel pain. It would go on and it could kill you. So pain, as I said, is not pleasant, but it's profitable. So similar, like the conviction of sin is not pleasant because it makes you feel bad, makes you feel guilty, children, because you have done something that's not right. But it prompts you to go to your mom and dad or to your brother or sister and say, "I'm sorry, I've done it, please forgive me." So when we are convicted in our mind of our sins, even though it feels bad, it's meant for good. So they would confess it and turn to Christ. And that's the fourth thing that we pick up here, is to go to Jesus for cleansing power of his blood when we're convicted. When the thought comes to our mind, we should go. We should not delay. So often when we are convicted, then we think, I should do something about it. Well, maybe tomorrow. Or maybe next week. Guess what happens? The conviction is gone, and you don't go to the other person to say you're sorry. And the same with going to God. If you have a conviction, even right now, if you're right now, and you're convicted of whatever sins you've committed in your life, you don't have to wait till you get up from your seat and go home. You can right now, in your pew, confess it to God, and he will forgive it. Don't linger. This woman heard the word that every sick person who came to Jesus was healed, no matter who they were or how sick they were. That's another lesson. No matter how long we've sinned, No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are. This woman, for 12 years, tried to fix something. How long have you tried to fix yourself? 12 years? 10 years? More? Less? It's hopeless. That's the idea of this story. This history teaches us that the moment you hear the conviction, or get the conviction, the moment you hear the word preached, you go and you will be received. You must come and you may come. The very word proclaimed is your personal invitation to come to Him. God invites, He commands, and He even draws, because He does that by the preaching of the word and the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ. So she touched Him, and what do we read then? She touched His clothes, what do we read? Then she went home, and over the next 12 years she slowly went better. No, we don't read that. That's our idea, that getting better takes a long time. To become right with God must take a long time. I got to do this and that. No. Look what this woman did. She touched. The very moment, that's the sixth lesson there. The moment she looks to Jesus and touches Him, she is forgiven. She's healed. Of course, it's the picture of forgiveness. The very moment. The very first coming. The very first touch. The very first you ask for forgiveness. The second time, the third time, the 100th time. We may come time and time again. In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the word if can also mean when we come. It can even mean whenever we come. Because we sin, sadly, even the most advanced believer, I'm sure, must confess that we still sin. Way too often. Do the things we know we shouldn't do. Or don't do the things we know we should do. We're so prone then to say, Lord, have patience. I'll pay what I owe. I'll do better next time. God says, well, you've said it many a time. Come to my son and be truly clean. Not self-help. Gospel. No, we don't read that. It takes a long time. We read that Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Right? We read that straightway. The word straightway. In verse 29. The moment she touched it, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That's interesting what straightway or immediately or right away is more than 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. Mark certainly is a book of action. And the beauty is that when we come to the Lord, even though we still see our sins and feel miserable about that and feel guilty, to know that certain knowledge and the assured confidence that when we come to Him, it is gone. We still see them, but God says, I don't see any sin. I will never bring it up again. The very moment we come. No wonder that sometimes we think it's too good to be true. Right? You think, how can God forgive me again? I've done it now so many times. I flew off the handle so many times. I used words I shouldn't have said. I was not nice to my wife, to my children. I wasn't nice to my mom and my dad. God will be so tired of me. He won't forgive me now. And yes, God says that. Now, that doesn't mean that we should sin easily and say, well, God will forgive it. No way. Sin is no excuse. But God's forgiveness has no limits. And this woman had an interesting other lesson there. She came, we read, when Jesus called her. He said, actually, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, Lord, it's so busy. Everybody is pushing and shoving around. You've been touched so many times. Why do you say, who touched me? Many people touched you. But Jesus ignored that. I read another gospel. He just said, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And then we read an amazing thing. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Fearing and trembling. Why would she be so afraid? Why would she be fearing and trembling when she'd been healed? She felt it. Well, as I said before already, she was unclean, remember? So now she has to be exposed before all as an unclean woman. But Jesus did not rebuke her. She maybe expected that. But how did you dare to touch me, unclean one? Jesus says, you know, of course, if she would touch any other person, it would be unclean. But if she would touch Jesus, her uncleanness wouldn't go to him. Well, in a way it did, because she died for it. But his cleanness and purity would go to her. He said, he didn't rebuke her, but he said, woman, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Behold thy plague. Now why did he not say, I have made you whole? Because wasn't that the case? Why did he say, thy faith has made thee whole? I want you to think about that. You see, and that's lesson number 7. You see, if Jesus, and he does, work faith in us, once he has given that faith, he treats it as if it's our own. Children, it's like, well, you get money from your mom and dad, it's your mom and dad's money, right? But when they put it on your bank account, whose money is it? It's yours. That's like what it is. Faith is God's work credited to our account. And he treats it as if we did it ourselves. You find it later also in another example, beautiful example, where Jesus saw his disciples fishing all night and couldn't catch a fish. Remember the story? And then they had to throw the net on the other side. And then they got on the shore. And then Jesus says, now give me some of the fish that you've caught. You have caught? He should have said, now give me some of the fish that I finally gave you. Give me the fish that you've caught. Even though it remained true that he gave it, he treats it as if they themselves caught it. Say with his faith. So he credits it to our account. So the faith is God's gift. We saw that from Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So in other words, faith is something that once it's given becomes itself active. Paul writes in Romans 1:17, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting there Habakkuk 2. And Habakkuk 2 actually says it's slightly different. There it says the just shall be saved by his faith. So the one that is saved by faith, God does it. But once it's active, it's acknowledged as his faith, your faith. In the back of our Psalter on the, and another of Confessions, page 108, Article 12 says that regeneration or faith, when that happens in us, our will, it says there, is thus renewed, not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly set to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. So that will prevent us ever from getting proud. Say, well, I have faith. Okay, so who gave you that? Where do you get it from? Well, it's just a free gift. So what are you boasting for? You see, that will keep people from preventing that and looking down on other people that don't yet believe, because you know one day there was maybe that you didn't believe either. God made a difference where there was none. So we've seen the need for faith. We've seen the power of faith, how God works it. And third, we will look at the focus of that faith. So God guides us in the way of truth, in the way of justice. So I've seen the need for faith, the power of faith. It's God himself, really. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together for the salvation of a sinner. And then thirdly, its focus. its focus. We've seen that faith is a certain knowledge. It's also an assured confidence. Of what? And in what? And it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Question 22 focuses it that way. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? And the answer is all things promised to us in the Gospel. Which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us, the Apostles' Creed. So faith has its focus in the objective truth of the Word of God. God says it. That settles it. Would be to God that that would truly be the focus of every believer, every Christian, every church around the world. We'd end a lot of disputes. Because we would just say, well, this is what God says. It's the end. That's where the buck stops. The one who has all authority to make his will known, who created all things. He gave his Son the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift. So it's an objective certainty of being saved and also safe. No evil can befall us unless God uses it for our good. And that, you know what, in other words, in the end, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The gates of hell cannot prevail. No power of earth or heaven can destroy that faith, can take us out of the palms of Jesus' hands. He says, they are engraved in my hands. Almost like literally, like as the nails went through Jesus' hands. So surely are those saved that believe in him. Yeah. So if it says so certain and so true, how come that so often we doubt? I mean, I'm not just talking about the world. Or do you never doubt? Never have moments that you wonder, is it really all true? Especially when you sin in a certain way and when you've done some things that you think, how could I have ever done this? Maybe I'm not a true believer after all. Maybe I don't have true faith. You see, this is something that we see pictured also here in this woman. I already mentioned that a few moments ago about obstacles. There's two main obstacles, not just around us, a crowd of people that stop us from going to Jesus, but two main obstacles within us. One is our reasonings, and the other obstacle often is our feelings. Even though we know better, we often go by our reasonings, by our own thinking, instead of by God's thinking and speaking. If we go by our feelings and by our circumstances, we judge our relationship with God by what's happening to us or by what we've done. Perhaps you go through severe trials and difficulties. You think, oh, maybe God has forsaken me. No, maybe not. Maybe he's letting you go through that so you would go to him again. So first then, the reasonings. Reasonings. One kind of reason is, well, I'm not really that bad. I've done pretty good lately. I had a good day and I had a good week. But you have to say, I don't really need Jesus. I can manage fine, thank you. That's one kind of reasoning. Another kind of reasoning would be, I'm too bad. What I've done now is too bad. I've sinned too long. I'm beyond help. Reasoning. Arguing, as it were, with God. Well, it's okay sometimes to argue or reason with other people, but not with God. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. She heard the word, she came. Even though she thought, well, that's impossible. Yeah, maybe that was her first thought. I tried 12 years. Yeah, you're right. Jesus, you say Jesus could just heal me just like that? Yeah, go. Reasoning says, many doctors tried. I spent all my money. That's too big for Jesus. So, that's one way that we sometimes don't go to Jesus. Even as believers. I'm not just talking about the world out there. Sometimes as believers, we too often delay. We say, oh Lord, I'm going to try harder. And then you stumble again. God says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him, the one that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In no wise cast out. Now, so we kind of now all nicely hide in the crowd, just like that woman, right? We don't know. I don't know what's in your heart and your mind. But Jesus does. He knows where you're sitting. He knows perhaps behind which bush you're hiding, which unreconciled thing you still cling to. A thing maybe that you have to yet confess, either to God or to someone you know, and to God. Maybe you even think that, I'm not going to go to that person to ask for forgiveness. I'm sure he won't forgive me, or she won't forgive me. I cannot go to God, that it's beyond help. Or maybe you think you're too good enough, you can handle it without Jesus. But then the other obstacle, so there's reasonings. You can kind of fill it in for yourself. The other one is feelings. Feelings. We read in verse 29 that this woman felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt it. Well, maybe you say, I've confessed my sins, I tried this. Nothing, made no difference. I still feel the same. I said sorry for my sins and I still feel bad about it. Really? So what do you go by then? You just said, I still feel bad about it. So do you go by what God says or what you feel? So do you see that feelings can be obstacles too to have this peace that belongs to believing? Go by your feelings. Again, we focus on ourselves. Of course, feelings are important and reasonings are important. You do have to understand the gospel, the basic thing, what it is, that I'm a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. He shed his blood. His blood is powerful to cleanse from all sin. But how do we believe and how do we respond and how do we deal with our reasonings and our feelings? You see, this was what Luther struggled with so much. And of course, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the end of this month, which is all about the recovery of faith. So Luther believed all these things. He believed that Jesus died for sinners, and he believed that. But he still was trying to measure up to something, so he confessed his sins over and over and over again. And sometimes he went into his confessional, and then he went out, and he thought he was all, oh, then he needed to remember something, and back in to confess it. And, you know, what was his struggle? He still felt so miserable. He still felt like a sinner. And then when he came to the discovery, Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith alone, it suddenly became clear to him that the righteousness that God demands of him and of us, he also provides in his Son. He was trying to accomplish it, to measure up to that righteousness, that Jesus just paid the price for him to obtain it. He didn't realize that Jesus already had obtained it, that he had received the whole thing as a package deal, so to speak. You see, Luther was still struggling with feeling of sinfulness. So now we must make a very clear distinction here. I want you to really listen to this very closely. Because now we must understand there is in this woman's history is a beautiful picture of faith. But there's a major distinction. This woman was healed from a sickness. She felt she was better. The sickness was gone. But when we are forgiven of our sins are forgiven, the guilt is gone, but sins are still there. That's the perplexing paradox of living by faith. At the one hand, believe that my sins are forgiven, God doesn't see them anymore, and yet he continues to see me sin because he convicts me all the time, so I will repent again and be forgiven again. So our feelings of sinfulness are quite real. Because until we are in glory as believers, Until then, we still have sins in us. And we sin even though we sometimes vow to not do it. We stumble time and again. God's word is full of God's dear saints who sinned in grievous ways. Not to think lightly of sin, just to magnify grace. Amen. So, the guilt is removed, but the pollution of sin is still there. We still have a corruptible body that must put on incorruption. We have a mortal body that must put on immortality. So, sin is pardoned, but it's still present. And that's a perplexing paradox. Job, for example, at one moment he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes, when he recognized how sinful he still was. But at the same time, a little before that, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him. And that's a certain knowledge and a sure confidence you find throughout the scriptures. If you read the Psalms, sing the Psalms, you find it time and again. The psalmist, who is a believer, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not, Psalm 38, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Well, he's a believer. Another, when he ends that psalm with, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me, make haste to help me, Lord, my salvation. This is the life of faith. It's the paradox in the life of every believer. This is faith. See, if this is your life, if this is a reality in your life, that you realize at the end of the day, I have failed many times, but I can confess it and God forgives it, and the next day I begin with a clean slate. And so we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, become more and more like Him. We will grow, but painfully slow. Too often. If this is, you know, then you have the life of faith. Then you have not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now what about feelings of joy and peace? Well, they are there, but they're often mixed. Mixed with grief over my sins. Sorrow for that I haven't done as I should, that I haven't been like Christ as I really wanted to. Jesus said to the woman, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. So ultimately, it was not her faith that saved her, but Jesus in whom she believed. She believed the word of God. She believed what the Catechism says, all things promised in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith teach us. It says undoubted, that means the word is true. It is truth. Why we sometimes doubt it, I just explained, because too often we lean and we turn to our feelings and our reasonings instead of to the word of God. If we would turn more to the word of God and away from our feelings and away from our reasonings, that undoubted Catholic Christian faith would be strong for us too. So look away from all these impossibilities. Look away from all the distractions, all your own sins. Back to the word of God. God says it. That settles it. They're gone. Even though you still see them. You see. Catholic. That doesn't mean Roman Catholic. Catholic is simply a word for universal. The universal faith, the Christian faith. The faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Solomon, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, all of them. Not only to others, but to me too. It's built on the Rock of Ages. There's no name, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So when I say to you, or you say to people, how are you saved? Well, I'm saved by faith. Hopefully now you have just a tiny bit better understanding what that means. That you realize I'm not saved by my faith, But I'm saved by Him in whom I put my faith. He will do what He has said. That's my hope and expectation. Not in much how if I have strong faith or weak faith. Because if I have weak faith, I have also weak joy and weak peace. That usually happens when you look at yourself, at your own performance, even in your faith. So then, let's be like this woman. Even if you've never come like that to God, through Christ, He could come today. I must confess there has been times where I was so disappointed in myself, disgusted with myself, as husband, as father, or as pastor, or as an elder, or whatever it may be, that I really wonder. There's been times in my life that, Lord, if I deceived myself in the past, if I just put too much trust in my own faith or my own actions, my own doings, my own works, please receive me now. I confess all that as sin and save me now. And so we come today. Whether you come the first time or the 10th time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time throughout your life, that's what it's going to be, just like this woman. Don't try to fix yourself. It's a dead-end street, literally. Literally a dead-end street. There's no life, no hope in fixing yourself. She tried it. It's a picture. What a picture. She suffered many things. She did not just experience many things, suffered. You wonder sometimes if some of these doctors made her hurt more than help her. Who knows what they did to her? Supposedly to help her. And maybe they were all well-meaning doctors. She spent all her money. So, let's come. Just like she did. She heard, she came, she touched, she looked, she trusted. And she touched, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be healed. If I may just have one glance at Him, one look to Him, He will do what He says. He is the Savior who saves to the uttermost those who cannot save themselves. And those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Amen.